So heavenly minded, and I have subtitled the series So Earthly Good. I want to first of all give credit to Cheryl Bentley, who is helping me with some of the artwork. This picture up here is going to be on our church app as well as advertised in the paper and those kinds of things to help people connect with being heavenly minded. And so thank you, Cheryl. But also, I just want you to be aware of the fact that typically when you hear the phrase so heavenly minded, what is it that goes along with that? No earthly good. That actually originated from Oliver Wendell Holmes, who is an American physician and poet and professor and lecturer, and he's the one that coined that phrase. We hear it in a variety of ways. Many people use that, but say they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Unfortunately, that's a statement that sometimes has its validity. Sometimes there are reasons why people would say that. And I want to just cue you into some of them so that hopefully you would not be among those you would not have people observing you saying, man, they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I see this happen sometimes when people use what I call the God excuse for doing nothing. In other words, yeah, I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But if people see you being lazy because you're not working, because I'm just trusting the Lord, I'm living by faith, I don't have to work, then that would be a person that they would say, you know what, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. God has given you a brain, he's given you an intellect, he's given you the ability to reason. Use that. Don't just turn off reason and go, just whatever the Lord wants. You know, that's the God excuse for doing nothing, or the God excuse for being lazy, the God excuse for being so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. We want to turn that around, change that around. Now, when we're talking about intellect and reason, we're going to find out, specifically today, we'll find out that there's a difference between human reasoning and God kind of reasoning, so we need to make sure we keep that balance there. But God has also gifted you with your hands to do things, and so he doesn't intend for you just to sit back and let God do it all because you're just trusting the Lord. There's more to it than that, and so again, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. We're going to find the balance in that in a variety of ways that we live out our lives and see what God has to say about being heavenly minded so that we are so earthly good. I see another example when I look in scriptures and I see the Pharisees and the way that they're responding to Jesus and to his disciples. Particularly one situation is when the disciples are walking through the grain fields and it's the Sabbath when they're doing it and they're plucking heads of grain and eating them. And the Pharisees confront Jesus and say, your disciples are breaking the law. And I can see Jesus roll his eyes. Now, not out of disrespect, but it's like, come on, you guys. And he speaks to them about understanding the difference between sacrifice and mercy. He says, I'd rather have mercy or compassion than sacrifice. And what you're doing is you're condemning the innocent. That's what Jesus says to them. So I see that there are times when people are, quote unquote, so heavenly minded or so geared up with legalism that it causes them to be no earthly good in the sense of, wait a minute, you got to realize where people are at and what they're doing and why they're doing what they're doing. And sometimes you would condemn someone that ought not be condemned at all. Kind of the same thing with the woman that was caught in adultery. You know, Jesus' response to her was one of compassion. Yes, by law, she could have been stoned and he could have joined in doing that. But when Jesus confronted the Pharisees in that situation, he says, okay, whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone. You go ahead. You do it. You condemn her to death. And they all kind of came to their senses then, dropped their stones, and left one by one, the eldest to the youngest. The eldest have more wisdom. Elders have more wisdom. Can I get an amen? Amen. That was all the old people that just said amen. The younger ones are going, huh? I don't get it. I thought I knew everything. Well, they're learning. Anyway, the point of it is from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their stones, let it go, and Jesus said, where are those that condemn you? She says, there are none here. And he says, neither do I. condemn you. But then he went and he said, go and sin no more. So we're going to find balance in all these things. We're going to be so heavenly minded that we are so earthly good. In fact, the intent that I have in this series is showing that developing a heavenly mindset is the best condition for earthly good. Developing a true heavenly mindset will be the best condition for earthly good. So let's talk about being heavenly minded and give it some definition. I want to give it definition with some of these scriptures, and the first few I'm going to go ahead and put on the screen for you, make it simple. I guess I don't have to look it up. It's on the screen. But these are probably scriptures that are very familiar to you, and as we establish the foundation, this is really just kind of an introductory message here today. As we establish the foundation for this message, I want these basic texts, these familiar texts, to be, first of all, foremost in your mind, you reminded of them, you making note of them, so that when we're talking about being heavenly minded, you've got a frame of reference, a biblical frame of reference for why we're talking about this kind of thing. All right, and not getting out of balance, being so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, we're going to be heavenly minded so that we are so earthly good. But Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 through 3, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So the first thing that I want to point out in that is what it says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Everyone say realities. Okay, realities is something that's real. Realities is something that has substance to it. But now we're talking about heavenly realities or the realities of heaven. So we're going to have to find out, well, how in the world do we set our sights on something that is really from a realm that is different than what we perceive with our senses? We'll get into more of that. And it also says, think about things of heaven, not earth. Okay, we default to the things of earth. We're living in this environment, and so many times we just default to, well, earthly thinking or human reasoning. And But this is telling us, make that change to go from that which is earthly to that which is heavenly. Think about things of heaven, not things of the earth. And verse 3 is the reason why. Because you have died, for you've died to this life. Your real life, see, there's a difference between earthly life, life here in this realm, versus your heavenly life or eternity, which started for you the day that you were born again. And so there is a difference between those two realms. And so it's talking about you've died to your earthly life, to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's why you want to put your mind on things. You want to develop a mindset, a heavenly mindset. Set your minds on things above. Okay, then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Here is another familiar verse that I've used frequently. And that says, that is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So one of the first things it says is we have present troubles, okay? If you're living here in this world, in this earth, Jesus said, you know, as long as you live here, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have tribulation. And so we do have present troubles, but notice how it qualifies them. It says they're small. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't sweat the little stuff? You know, that's what we need to consider, the troubles that we're having here and now, is that they're small. Even if we would consider them major, you know, major physical things or major financial things, major relational things, these kinds of things in comparison to eternity and the God of lights who has given us every good and perfect gift, who has made us his precious possession, These things that we deal with here and now are, we need to develop a perspective of, it's small, it's little stuff, I don't need to sweat it. These present troubles are small. And a part of developing that perspective of these present troubles being small is to fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Now, there is what you would call a dichotomy or oxymoron. I'm not sure if I've got my terms right there, but when something looks like that, you can't do that. How do you fix your gaze on something you can't see? Because when you're seeing it, when you're fixing your gaze, you're looking, right? If you can't see it, how can you look? How can you fix your gaze? But here again, we're going to see that there's a difference between those things which are spiritual, or as it says in this passage of Scripture, those things which are eternal versus those things that are going to soon be gone. The earthly things that we know here and now, again, the things that we perceive with our physical senses or our physical eyes that we can see with our physical eyes, many times we will look at our circumstances and we'll say, this is impossible, or I am failing, or my troubles are too overwhelming. Instead of looking with a gaze fixed on something else that we cannot see, which is God's word from his kingdom, his promises, so on and so forth, the eternal life that we have after we pass from this life here on earth, those are the kinds of things that we need to fix our gaze on, those things that are forever, those things that are eternal. So what we're talking about here is the development of a perception of a reality. Remember, we talked about the realities of heaven, developing a perception of a reality that is not perceived with the physical senses. That's the biggest challenge for an intellectual people. Again, we resort to human thinking, resort to human reasoning, resort to what we can see, taste, touch, feel, smell, all of these physical senses here, those things that we perceive with our physical senses, we let that be the bottom line for us, where what we're talking about is developing a perception of things that are different than that. Romans chapter 2, or chapter 12 and verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So this starts out saying don't copy the world. So when we're talking about things that are seen in this realm, we're talking about the world. When we're talking about human reasoning without God in the picture, we're talking about things of the world. And it says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. There needs to be a change that takes place. And that change, we are changed or transformed by changing the way that we think. Now in Colossians, we saw, how are we supposed to think? We're supposed to think about heavenly realities. We're supposed to set our minds on things above. We're supposed to gaze upon those things which are unseen. And so we need to be transformed, or let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then it says, here's a benefit of that. You'll learn to know God's will for you. The best that you can live here on earth is living in God's will. So we want to be so heavenly minded or so heavenly oriented, perceiving those heavenly realities so that we are so earthly good. We know what God's will is, and we're living out God's will here now in this life. Now, when it talks about change, we need to ask the question from what to what. Okay, we're to change from something, and this makes it clear what we're to change from. It says, don't be like the world. So we're to change our thinking from worldly thinking, changing it to being what God thinks, or changing it to be heaven, to have perception of heaven realities. Now, the aspect about the way that we think being so vital, Proverbs 23:7, again, a very familiar scripture. This is just the first part of that passage from the New King James. It says, for as he thinks, or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we think. We act on what we believe. We believe what we think is to be true. And so we are what we think. So if we're thinking worldly, guess what? We're going to live worldly. If we're thinking heavenly realities, our life is going to conform. We will be transformed by changing the way that we think. we will know God's will for us in our life. We'll be living out our lives according to His plan and His purpose and His will, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. And so we want to be able to make this change from the world, not copying the world, changing the way that we think, because as we think, so we are, or so we become. Let's talk a little bit about the way God thinks. Okay, and here I'm going to make you work a little bit. I'll have you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah is shortly after Psalms, so you know, flip open your Bible in the middle of the book and you'll find Psalms, and just go a little ways to the right and you will be in the book of Isaiah. Or I guess that's talking about a physical Bible. If you're doing it electronically, just, you know, scroll through until you find Isaiah, click on that, and then scroll through until you find 55, click on that, and then scroll up until you get to verse 8. If you're running one of those, you probably don't need my instruction, do you? You already know that, so just be quiet, Pastor. I got it. Well, maybe some of you are new to that. Just trying out that Bible app. I can help, can't I? All right, Isaiah chapter 55. And starting with verse 8. Again, we're talking about the way God thinks. We're going to find out, if you don't, again, a very familiar passage, but if you haven't already heard this, prepare to be enlightened. All right? Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Okay, you got that? For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, do you know why God is telling us to think heavenly things, heavenly realities, rather than earthly or worldly ones? It says that His ways are so much higher than our ways. It says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Okay, so if we want to be thinking God's thoughts, we're going to have to change the way that we think, especially if we have been defaulting to the ways of the world or human reasoning. You know, there's a whole bunch of other scriptures that I'll be sharing with us when we get into this series. But so many ways that we will default to the world unless we're transforming ourselves, or God transforming us by changing the way that we think. And He wants us to think His thoughts. That's why He says, set your minds on things above. Perceive that which cannot be seen. Fix your gaze on that which cannot be seen. Those are the things that are my thoughts, my ways. Those are the things that are going to be forever instead of these temporal things in the earth here and now. So again, we want to think His thoughts. We want to know His ways. And then He goes on to describe how we'll be able to perceive that. Okay, we're going to read on starting with verse 10. It says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Okay, so as you can see here, he's making a comparison. He said, you know how this works physically in nature. Rain and snow come down. They water the plants. They water the seed. There is a harvest then as a result of that. He says, my word is like that. So when he's talking about my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, how are we going to get his ways and his thoughts? It's like rain and snow that's sent out into the earth. It's like, so is my word. It is sent out into the earth to accomplish what I have purposed for it to accomplish. It shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. His word goes forth. We can learn the ways of God. We can know the ways of God through His word. We can know the thoughts of God through His word. So when it's talking about setting your minds on things above, it's not just gazing into the heavens. Wow, I mean, there's benefit in that. You go out on a starry night, and I tell you what, you gaze into the heavens, you go, there is a God. Look at that. Look at the universe. I mean, that's the heavens declare the glories of God. So I'm not just casting that out saying don't get it that way, but if we want to know the ways and the thoughts of God, we turn to His word. His word has his ways and his thoughts. So this is how we're going to be able to know and understand the ways of God. Now, I'm going to set this up here just a little bit because I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. First of all, so that you don't lose it and think your pastor just swore in church. But second of all, so you get what I'm trying to say. I had someone tell me just recently, I only swear when I need to emphasize something. And I thought, you know, I can use that. But I'm not going to swear, but it's just almost going to kind of sound like I did. So you might have to explain to your children after the service, no, pastor did not swear in church. I want to help you understand what he actually said. But when we're talking about changing the way that we think, we want to change from the way of the world to the way of the word. And the thing that you got to do to have that change is get the L out of there. Okay, so explain that to your kids. But the only difference between the world and the word is that which is hellish, the world, worldly ways. You know, the scripture speaks about how the ways of human thinking are demonic. And so we got to get the L out of world so that we can be thinking the word. We can know God's thoughts and God's ways by his word. So let's get that letter out of there and make it so that our minds are being changed according to God's word. Okay, 2 Corinthians, you're going to have to look this one up too. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 6, again, familiar passage. You've heard me share this many a time because of its significance, how important this passage is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 6. I'm still in 2 Corinthians. Do as I say, not as I do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. Okay, let me show you that, what it says there. We speak God's wisdom. So we're talking about the ways of God, the wisdom of God, and it says that the wisdom of this age, or the King James translation uses the word world, the wisdom of this world comes to nothing or is soon forgotten. So we want to understand the wisdom that comes from God, because the wisdom of this world or of this age is going to come to nothing. It's going to be nothing. So we don't want to hold fast to something that's going to just pass away. Verse 7, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. All right, here we go. As it says, eyes, ears, minds have not perceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We're not going to get it naturally. If we're just learning natural wisdom or the ways as he describes here, the wisdom of man, the wisdom that belongs to this world, it's just going to come to nothing. but God's way. He says we speak God's wisdom. We speak God's wisdom so that people can perceive those things that he has prepared for those who love him. It says that God revealed these things by his Spirit. And it says we have God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. Remember the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow? Every good and perfect gift comes down from him, and he has made us to be his prized possession. And so here we have this passage of Scripture that says he has given us his Spirit so we can know even the secrets of God. When God says, my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are higher than yours, he's saying, get them so you can have them. Obtain these secrets. I've given you my Holy Spirit so you can perceive these, because you're not going to get it naturally. Remember when Jesus declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, no man told you this, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. That's the way we need to be functioning here in the earth, where God is revealing the things that he has prepared for us who love him, and we're perceiving those things because we're walking by the Spirit, we're listening to the Spirit, we have ears that are attentive to the Word of God when God speaks. We know what his voice sounds like because we're familiar with his voice here. We're familiar with his tone. When others would be judgmental, we're saying, you know, my Father's voice is a lot more compassionate than that. You're condemning the innocent here. God wants compassion, not sacrifice. Those are the ways that we perceive God's thoughts, God's ways, God's word. And here it's talking about it's so that we can know the things that he has freely given us. Let's continue on with verses 13 through 15. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. So this says, you know, people who aren't spiritual can't receive these things because to them it sounds foolish. So here again, we can go back to the Romans 12:2. Why is it that we need to be changed in the way that we think? Because if we're thinking naturally, we're going to consider the things that God has to reveal to us as being foolish. We'll not be able to receive them. We'll not be able to perceive them. Because we're thinking worldly, we're using human reasoning, and so we've got to set our minds on the realities of heaven, set our minds on those things which are above, God's ways, God's thoughts. We've got to get them so embedded in us that when he reveals things that he has prepared for us who love him, we're going, yes, I can see that. Yes, I receive that, rather than going, that's foolish. I could never do that. That's never going to happen. Got to change the way that we think so we can be transformed, so that we'll not be unspiritual, we'll be people who are spiritual and able to perceive these things and able to walk these things out. And then verse 16, this is just the icing on the cake when it says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Remember, he says, my thoughts are higher than yours. You're not going to know them naturally. My ways are higher than your ways. You're not going to perceive them naturally. Who can know them? Well, it's the person who has the mind of Christ. And we understand, it says, because we have the mind of Christ. Our thoughts have become conformed to his. We are perceiving the realities of heaven. Our minds are set on those realities of heaven. Well, let me just share with you an example this morning of looking at things unseen. We're going to go back into the Old Testament now. Again, I'm going to make you do some work. Look it up. Can you ask Siri, turn to 2 Kings 6? Will that open up your Bible app and work for you? No one's trying it. Okay, probably not. So just look it up then. Do the manual labor. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to see an example of looking at things unseen. Remember, that the Scripture is speaking to us about setting our gaze on those things which cannot be seen. There's a whole lot, people, that we're going to miss if we're not doing that. We've got to understand that the realities of heaven so that we're looking, perceiving those things. 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm going to begin with verse 8, I believe. I'll read verses 8 through 10. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. All right, so here we see this king's secret words are being perceived by the prophet Elisha. Let's go on with verse 11. I'll just put up this little graphic there. It says, "The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, 'Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?' 'It is not us, my lord the king,' one of the officers replied. 'Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom.'" Now, think about what King Aram was thinking, my bedroom. All of a sudden, his gaze wanders off into some place. He's not looking at what's happening, and it grows really, really quiet. How do I know this look? How do I know this quietness? I've experienced it. I've worked with people who, you know, I never introduced myself as the Reverend Roger Langworthy or even Pastor Roger Langworthy. My name's Roger. And you work with them for a while, and after a while they find out you're a pastor? Yeah. And all of a sudden you see their gaze go, "What have I said?" When he was around, it gets really quiet, and they're thinking, that's what the king did here. He's like, "What secrets have I spoken in my bedroom?" Oh no, he knows even those. And he shakes out of that, gets really, really angry. And where did I leave off here? What verse? 13? "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early in the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. So this is Elisha's servant, Gehazi. He's responding to Elisha. He sees the armies out there. He goes, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha gives him this silly, silly response. He says, "Don't be afraid. There are more on our side than on theirs." Now Gehazi, natural reasoning, is going, 1, 2. "What are you talking about? You're crazy. That's foolishness." Okay, wouldn't he naturally think that's foolish? And so Elisha asked the Lord, special thing here. What verse did I leave off on? Thank you guys, keeping my spot. Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now, Elisha already knew that, understood the Lord's armies, understood the angels of the Lord that were there to protect them. And that's why he could say, "There's more on our side than there is on theirs. You don't have to be afraid." See, he was perceiving things that could not be seen. Gehazi couldn't see them until Elisha made the special request. "Lord, open his eyes so he can see them." Then he was able to see that which could not be seen. See, we need to develop a perception about things unseen so that we can walk in confidence, free from fear. That's what the whole point of this was. Don't be afraid, Gehazi. Don't be afraid. There's more on our side than there is on theirs. Well, let's continue on. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. They learned their lesson. God was on their side. God was fighting on their behalf, and there was no way that they could rise up against Israel. And so here again, the whole point of this was to be able to perceive that which we cannot see. And we need to understand biblical passages like this that are very, very similar. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation." How many of you have inherited salvation? If you haven't, you can do that here today. Just call on upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You know, honest repentance. "Lord, I give up my life to live your life in me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior," and do it with an honest heart. You will inherit salvation. And then it says that the angels of God are ministering spirits, servant, sent to minister on your behalf. We need to be able to perceive with Elisha, and then finally Gehazi, with his eyes opened up, you know what? We've got a host of heaven that is there to help us, to serve us. Not only that, we see this in Psalm 34 and verse 7. It says, "For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." Do you fear the Lord in the sense of, "I respect him. He is my God. He is my Savior. I fear God. I revere him. I reverence and respect him." Well, then know this, that the angel of the Lord is your guard. He surrounds you and he defends you. That'll make a difference in the way that you walk among people, the way that you walk in this world, to know that you are guarded. You are guarded from the spiritual enemies that are there against you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just that we've got to perceive that aspect too, that there are spiritual forces in the heavenlies that we are wrestling against. And God has a host, an army to guard you, to help you. The angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. And then here's a precious one for parents with kids. Man, oh man. Matthew 18:10. "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels," notice it says there, it's like they possess, these little ones, these little kids possess angels. The word "there" is a possessive pronoun. Their angels, it says, "are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." I tell you what, when you're sending your kids out the door, walk in peace with that. Don't just say, "Oh, the world is an ugly place." It is, but you've got something on your behalf, more on your side than on theirs. You know, and just commit. I get real nervous about commanding angels. I know the Bible says that they respond to the word of God. So let's just make a request and let God speak to them, or we can speak what the word of God says about them. "You are a ministering servant. I request that you minister on my behalf, that you guard me, that you guard my kids, because there are angels that are before God in heaven watching out for them." People, when we perceive heavenly realities, it's going to change the way that we walk in this world and the level of peace, the level of freedom from anxiety that we're going to walk in. And it's not just when we're talking about the spiritual realities of heaven, of angels, of demons, those kinds of things. It's talking about God's way of doing economics, God's way of finances, God's way of living out your life here on earth, the perception about your future. All these kinds of things are going to be part of what we're looking at, so that we can develop such a heavenly mindset that we are walking in the best condition that we can walk in here on earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we walk into these things and perceive these things that you are revealing to us in your word, help us not just to tune them out and say foolishness. It's really an indication of where we are in our heart if we're doing that. We need that change, that transformation. We need to be among those who are spiritual so that we can perceive and receive these things. We pray and ask the work of the Spirit of God, the one who reveals these things to us, all that God has prepared for us. We pray that the Spirit of God would have such place in our life that he is helping us to perceive these heavenly realities. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.